Rise and Shine with Robbo and friends
on Vision.
Big Questions Week continues this week, and Dan Patterson from Ravi Zacharias International Ministries back again. Good morning, Dan. How are you going?
Yeah, great, Robbo. It's good to be here.
Thanks. Great to have you back again. And back, of course, from the Apologetic Symposium, which was about to happen when you were in last time.
Yeah.
So we'll get an update on that one shortly, but we'll get you to kick off with a scripture for us.
Yeah, the scripture comes from 2 Peter 3:14. It says, "Dear friends, while you're waiting for Jesus to return, make every effort to live a pure and blameless life and be at peace with God."
That's a good one, isn't it? Yeah. And it's a challenge too sometimes, isn't it, to live the pure and blameless life? But a good reminder there from Peter. At 8:07 now in New South Wales. Looking forward to hearing from you this morning. You can call through with your big questions for Dan. And of course, Dan, on the weekend, you were in Adelaide.
Yeah.
And speaking at a church there, talking about, "I could never believe in a God who..." dot, dot, dot. And there was a bit of a series that they'd been doing at the church. You spoke particularly about suffering on Sunday, right?
Yeah, that had been a big part of my own story. So I kind of finished off their series there at City Light Church, really diving into how, for me, this was a big barrier to being able to believe in God as a youngster, and having to work through the way in which suffering and evil has to make sense in any story that you believe in, but particularly when it comes to Christianity. What it is that the Bible says about this is a mega theme.
Mm.
How is it that I can come to trust God even though there is suffering and evil in the world and in my life?
Yeah, so it certainly can be a huge barrier to many people either coming to faith or even a cause for them to lose faith.
Yes, yeah,
when things, you know, happen, they go, "Oh, how did, you know, why would God allow that to happen?" And it can be a real make or break moment, I guess, for a lot of people.
Yeah, it seems most of the objections change over time, but that one is the most enduring. It remains.
Yeah. Well, maybe you've got a question around that today, or anything else really that relating to apologetics. You can call through on 1-800-316-316 and ask Dan your question this morning. Michael's given us a call. What's your question for Dan, Michael?
Well, it's not a question. You ask for people to say, I can't believe in a God."
Oh, sure, yep.
Yeah, most would say who does something. Well, I'd say, I can't believe in a God who does not love us unconditionally.
Mm.
I think that says it all. I don't think there's any need more to say that.
Yeah, that's a good point, because I guess obviously there's a lot of religions that would have, you know, essentially putting their faith in a God that's, you know, either, you know, not trustworthy or can make weird and unexpected decisions. Mm. But, you know, obviously the God of the Bible is one that does love unconditionally.
Yeah, I think that's right. And certainly when you read across the biblical story, the whole question of it is a divine romance between heaven and earth.
Yeah.
But the whole center of the story is God creating us in his sovereign freedom, gives us a certain degree of subordinate freedom to be able to choose whether we want to be in that relationship as well. And so the invitation through Jesus Christ as to whether or not we respond to God's invitation for forgiveness and the offer of an eternal relationship with him is one that all of us have to come to terms with.
Mm. Mm. Yep.
Yeah, for a God who wouldn't spare his only son, who sent his only son to die to save us, you can't get any better than that.
It's remarkably different. Yeah. One of my professors at Oxford, John Lennox, he describes the difference between Christianity and every other major religious story or framework in this way. He describes the relationship with his wife, Sally. And he said, "Imagine when I first met my wife, Sally." He's got a North Irish accent, so it's unfair. I can't mimic that here on air. But he said, "Imagine if when I first met Sally, I handed her this huge recipe book. And I said, for the next 60 years, every night, I want you to make me one of these recipes for dinner each night. And if at the end of those 60 years, I'm satisfied with how good you are at cooking, then I'll love you and I'll marry you." He said, that seems to be what every other major religious system sets up as a series of works or ways you can earn God or God's love. But within the Christian story, you're loved, you're accepted, you're adopted, you're married at the beginning of the story, and then in response to God's love, we want to go on to be able to please him in whatever way that we can. It's a radically different setup for the story.
Even if you burn dinner every other night, he still loves you no matter
what.
Right. Hey, thanks so much for your call, Michael. Great to hear from you, mate.
That's the only real love, unconditional love.
Exactly. So true.
Good. Thanks to you, Robbo, and God bless you.
You can call through 1-800-316-316. Join the conversation, or you can go to Facebook. We've had an amazing question asked on Facebook overnight. I'll pose that one to you shortly, Dan.
Great.
But you can join the conversation there, or give us a call this morning with your questions for Dan Patterson from Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. 1-800-316-316.
Rise and shine with Robbo and friends.
On Vision.
The last time we had you in the studio, Dan, it was just on the eve of the Apologetics Symposium.
That's right.
That was going to be happening in Sydney. That's been and gone now. But by all reports, seems like it was an amazing time.
Yeah, we had a great mix of church leaders from around Australia and right across the sort of denominational spectrum that came along. About 300 people sitting in a room for 3 days of pretty intensive apologetics talks. It was a back to school or back to uni experience for many people.
I can imagine.
But having a host of my colleagues from around the world come together and really wrestle with some of the big topics and questions that many people in church and culture are dealing with at the moment was just fantastic. The Q&A times with Ravi and with our other speakers, beautiful questions coming through from people that are trying to be more faithful and helpful witnesses to Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so absolutely had a blast.
It would have been amazing to be a part of, because you can just imagine. I mean, obviously, we hear a bit of the Q&A on Just Thinking on Vision. But, yeah, I mean, just to be able to ask some of those questions or to hear the questions being asked and then the answers, it would have been mind-blowing. I mean, I know that to hear, you know, Ravi or any of the team really respond to some of those deep, you know, thinking questions, it really is. Yeah, it can be a bit of a brain strain at times because they go places that I just don't know.
It can always be nervous being on a Q&A panel with Ravi. I've done a number of them now, and he gets a strange joy out of when a really difficult question comes in from the floor, just sort of turning and looking at you and sort of throwing you under the bus. But it's just a real privilege to be able to stand on the shoulders of some of my teammates and learn a lot from them.
That's great. I guess that's the thing, isn't it? Because obviously you would have learned a lot from things that you've heard them say or the way that they respond. And I mean, even just before you were quoting John Lennox, you know, your colleague, John Lennox, well, that just seems amazing because, I mean, he is just, you know, one of those giants in this whole field.
Yeah, we live in different worlds. So that I say that word loosely in that we work for the same organization, but we live in different worlds.
Yeah, that's pretty cool. Now, if you've got a question for Dan this morning, you can call through on 1-800-316-316 on, I guess, all these different topics. We've talked a bit about suffering. Obviously, another one that was covered during that symposium was the whole area of sexuality, which is huge in our culture today. Yeah. So all these different big questions that are on our minds, or maybe that you've had people ask you and you felt a little bit, you know, unable to respond appropriately, or you're not sure whether you did respond right, call through and ask the question this morning of Dan. We'd love to hear from you. 1-800-316-316 is the number to call.
Across Australia, this is Rise and Shine
with Robbo and friends
on Vision.
Robbo with Dan Patterson this morning. You can call through with your questions of Dan on 1-800-316-316. But Alex has just come in. Of course, the big news overnight was that Harry and Meghan, they've just arrived in Australia.
Yeah.
And so we're enjoying the royal tour, but bigger news came last night.
Another royal baby. Yeah, if you haven't heard the news, they announced it yesterday. Well, the tweet was sent out from the palace
that
walls.
That makes it official.
Yeah, it's funny that they do that. I mean, everyone else plots, you know, the way they're going to announce their baby. They've got to take a cute little picture with, like, big boots, little boots, baby boots, and then, you know, there's just so many ways people do it. So I love that they just do it straightforward, throw a tweet out,
yep,
it's happening, done
from,
and dusted.
From at Royal Family.
Yeah.
There's a royal baby coming.
Yeah.
So big news, but it's funnily enough, it's sort of copped a little bit of flack as well. There's been a few people that haven't been happy either with the way it was done or the timing and all this sort of thing?
Yeah, this particular timing, because the day that they did it was International Pregnancy and Infant Loss Remembrance Day for those who have suffered miscarriages, stillborn, you know, babies that didn't make it to the end. So, they've been criticised for that.
Yeah.
So that's the
It's been a bit tough call, isn't it? I mean, obviously you can get criticised for pretty well anything you do, but I guess for people that aren't aware, I mean, do they have to investigate that and say, well, you know, are we announcing it on the right day?
I think we need to get some kind of international calendar so that people don't accidentally do things when they're not intending to.
So true. When I'm finding days like this, like National Talk Like a Pirate Day, there's 10 different calendars telling me different days and what days things are on. So
and
we just need one universal calendar.
Tough call. But anyway, I guess it's one of those things you live and learn. They might have said, oh, okay, well, in hindsight, we probably should have waited till tomorrow or something.
Yeah, like, I mean, that was the day they touched down, too.
I guess they were actually in a different time zone than when the tweet was sent.
Well, that's
so perhaps it wasn't as much of a problem.
Oh.
Maybe that's how they get away with it. It's like, oh, well, it was yesterday.
We're in the future.
Or tomorrow.
That's true. But unfortunately, he'll be seventh in line for the throne, so he won't have, he or she. We don't know yet. It won't be.
Have you announced it to he? We're taking votes. Alex says it's a boy.
Seven can be a good number when it comes to the Bible. Yeah. You just don't know.
That's right. Yeah. So it won't be a prince or a princess.
Mm.
It'll just be a lord or a lady. Unless the queen steps in, she can decide whether it can.
Because
she did that apparently for the last two on the other side. Yeah, wow. William and Kate's, they changed theirs. So they had a little prince and princess. So otherwise, they were just going to be lords and ladies as well, apart from George.
Wow. Okay, well, I'm learning lots of new stuff today. This is amazing.
Don't worry. Like, as of, I think, about a year ago, I had no clue the royal family. Had no idea.
But you're right across it now.
Now I have to be across it. So now I know everything.
So what you're saying is if I get the queen to like me, I can become a prince too.
You can.
Fantastic. My dreams.
And there's an animated film coming out soon called The Queen's Corgi, which I'm very excited for as well. It's just about the dog.
A great way to start your day.
Rise and shine with Robbo and Friends
on Vision.
Robbo with you and Dan Patterson with me this morning from RZIM, Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. Taking your big questions today, and you can call through with a question for Dan on 1-800-316-316, or you can do what Daniel's done and ask a question on Facebook. He has posed this. He admits it's a bit of a curly one regarding abortion, but actually sets a few little context to the question. So basically saying, if as Christians we believe that the devil is for or wants abortion to take place, that Christians are subsequently then called to be against abortion, and thirdly, that as Christians we believe that if children die before the age of being able to make a decision for or against Christ, that they will go to heaven, and by definition, therefore, an aborted child will go to heaven. He says, assuming those three statements are all correct, why does the devil support abortions if he knows that the children will go straight to heaven, or if they are left to be born, there's a high probability that they would not go to heaven, that they may grow up and live a life in opposition to God and ultimately end up in hell, which is what he would want. So why would the devil be, supportive or encouraging abortion to be, such a big thing in the world?
Yeah, I think it's a great question. And it is both one that's deep feelings about it, particularly for those who have wrestled with unwanted pregnancies. And it's by definition a complex question. There are a set of premises that we need to investigate to see whether or not all of those are true. And there'd be a few premises in there that I'd want to clarify a little bit. But let me just hit the question head on. I don't think the devil does mathematics in terms of numbers as to how many people he wants robbed from being in God's presence for all eternity. For him, it's not a zero-sum game of what's going to be most effective because he has no ability to look into the future and see the corridors of time. I think what we see happening right back in the garden in Genesis is his understanding of what it means to be able to insert or inject the lie that will corrupt people and move them away, to build a culture that is against God, where people become self-sufficient, is to try and replace God with people, for them to take the defining power of good and evil, the defining power over life and death. These seem to be the two central pursuits of humanity. I get to determine what's right and wrong for me, and I get to determine when I live and when I die, and how that plays out, particularly in this area of abortion. And I would say, in feeding the culture of death, in wanting this to be a place where we decide who lives and who dies, that this is having more of a detrimental effect for anyone who will ultimately live and be shaped by this culture than those otherwise who would have grown up in an otherwise culture that celebrates life. And so in terms of his mathematics, he's looking at and thinking, if I can build a culture where people worship themselves and their own comfort and their own decision-making as to what life is valuable and not valuable, then that's going to overall have more of a net loss or negative effect than were I to celebrate life and allow more people to exist.
Yeah.
And
correct.
So I think it would probably be more in the kind of culture that he wants to create that would lead people away from God.
Yeah.
Remember, the heart of God is broken at the lostness of one person. he leaves the 99 to chase down the one. And so it's not a question of the numbers of how many, but of the kind of world that would lead people not to be able to fumble forward and find the grace of God as he reaches out to them.
Great point. And I guess at the end of the day, you know, John 10:10 tells us that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And, you know, abortion is just a part of that. But there's certainly, you know, all of that happening within abortion. And even obviously, you know, oftentimes we hear about the grief and the loss that the mother feels then subsequently. So there's a sense of destruction and loss in that as well. So, you know, it's as you say, creating that whole culture and the on flow, the domino effect sometimes
as
well.
It feeds death, it feeds guilt, it feeds shame, it feeds self-autonomy, it feeds convenience. These are all the kind of things that he would want people to be entrapped by to lead them away from the loving arms of their Heavenly Father.
Great point. Well, thanks so much, Daniel, for your question on Facebook. You can join the conversation there, facebook.com/Vision Radio, or call through if you've got a question for Dan Patterson this morning. 1-800-316-316 is our number.
A great way to start your day.
Rise and shine with Robbo and Friends
on Vision.
It is our big questions week this week, and you can ask your questions this morning of Dan Patterson from Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. Raylene's given us a call. What's your question for Dan, Raylene?
Dan, I'm just wondering, I'm just a bit concerned about our huge climate and probably the concern of the evolution one that came through, and I know that it's creation, but that sort of swept our whole country many years ago, and I'm just wondering whether this is the same with the climate change, whether there is a bit of a conspiracy behind it, and if so, how do we get that truth out, and what's the best advice you would give?
Look, I think it's a really good question. I am no climate scientist, nor am I a hard scientist in any kind of meteorology that I could speak meaningfully to that topic. But I am more of a theologian, philosopher in terms of my training. So let me come at it more from that angle. I don't think, when I know many people who would be climate scientists, that their concern is largely to be able to push a naturalistic agenda. I think they're looking at data and have genuine concerns that perhaps the way in which human beings are using this planet is in a destructive and in a destructive way. And coming from a biblical story, the whole goal of God in creating us in his image is that we would be the kind of creatures, male and female, to work together shoulder to shoulder to care for the planet in such a way as to show God's goodness, his creativity, to make it fruitful, to build cultures, which is why you start in a garden paradise and you finish in a garden city in the book of Revelation. And so if our end is to rule and reign with Christ and we're to be having responsibility over creation to make it fruitful, I do think that there is a moral imperative upon us to find meaningful, sustainable ways to be able to use energy so that we're not just consuming the planet in a destructive fashion, but are trying to do it in a way that shows the character and goodness of God. So I would say more of that as a moral impulse guiding how we do interact with things. As to what degree humans are affecting the climate, that's not a question that I'm able to answer meaningfully for you.
It's certainly a good thing to consider, isn't it, Raylene? And it's topical, certainly. But I think you're right, Dan. Stewardship really is what you're talking about. And I think that we certainly have been called to be good stewards of our planet. And I think we've done a fairly poor job of that historically. So I think as Christians, we can certainly be great advocates for being better stewards of the environment. So appreciate your call, Raylene. Great to hear from you.
Thank you. Have a good day.
Thanks.
You can call through and join the conversation this morning, 1-800-316-316.
Across Australia, this is Rise and Shine with Robbo and Friends on Vision.
Dan Patterson was near there on the weekend. Did you get up into the Adelaide Hills while you were in Adelaide?
I did not. I had the privilege of staying in a place that was right on the water at the wharf at Glen Elg, and the sum total of a radius of a few kilometres from there that I travelled to.
It sounds like it was good weather for the weekend, but it looks like it's come over a bit rainy, maybe.
Sadly, I took the Brisbane weather with me for them, I think.
It's probably not a bad thing to get a bit of rain. We've certainly been praying for it, so it's been good to watch some rain develop around different parts of the country. We'll get you to read another scripture for us for this hour. What do you got?
It's from Romans 8:34, and it said, "Who will condemn us? Will Jesus? No, for he is the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the place of highest honour next to God, pleading for us."
That is great. What's the reference there again, Romans?
It's Romans 8:34.
That whole, or the book, but the chapter of Romans 8 is amazing, isn't it? So many truths
in there.
Yeah,
you can keep checking your Bible every day to make sure it's there.
Now, of course, all this month we are praying for rain, and praise the Lord, there's been a fair bit. Of course, not as much as we need and necessarily in the places we need it yet, but certainly good to see some movement in the right direction with all that. And so, Dan, we're going to get you to pray today, praying for this the drought to break across the parts that really need it.
Great, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you control the wind and the waves and that it still obeys its creator's voice. And we pray that you would allow the rains to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, that in your common grace there would be just a renewal of the land that we live in, alleviation of the drought in the areas that are heavily affected, our farmers, and the despair that is there. Would you just pour out your love in the form of rain on these places? Would you make it so that the dry places are irrigated again and they are able to bear fruit and bring glory to you and good to the people of Australia? We pray this in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Rise and shine with Robbo and friends.
On Vision.
Robbo with you, and Dan Patterson is here as well from RZIM. It's Big Questions Week, and you can ask your questions of Dan this morning. Call through on 1-800-316-316. But I know that, Dan, you are pretty excited. There's an event coming up in November. One of the guys that was involved with the symposium last month is coming back to Australia for a, I wouldn't say a tour, but there's a few events happening, three events coming up with Sam Albury.
Yeah, so Sam's a great mate. If you haven't come across Sam's work before, he wrote a little book called Is God Anti-Gay? Sam himself is part of the Church of England. He's a minister, but actually is same-sex attracted and has always experienced same-sex attraction as far back as he can remember as a youngster, but is convinced of a traditional biblical sexual ethic. He loves being able to speak about why he thinks the gospel is good news when it comes to identity, marriage, sex, sexuality, and gender, particularly these being hot questions in this cultural moment. And so he's been invited over by the team at Acts 29, some good friends, Adam Ramsey, down on the Gold Coast, and they're going to be doing an event in Adelaide at City Light Church and then in Melbourne, which will be based out at New Hope, and then up here in Brisbane. The Brisbane one is on November 9th. Friday night, where you can come along. It'll be at Ashgrove Baptist Church at the moment. Tickets are selling pretty fast. We sold out of our first venue, so we had to shift it.
Wow.
So now at my home church at Ashgrove Baptist. And yeah, so if you'd love to get along, it'll be a phenomenally helpful night as he'll do a lecture on the gospel and sexuality, and then we'll do some Q&A time as well for people to ask their questions.
And that'll be the good thing, I guess, the whole Q&A side of it. And obviously, it's been a hot topic this week in the news with regards to Christian and independent schools. You know, can they hire and fire based on sexuality? Can they expel students based on sexuality? There's lots of, you know, different questions around that.
Yeah.
But obviously, yeah, coming from that Christian context, like he does, and I guess essentially living a celibate life, as someone that identifies as same-sex attracted, it's a little bit mind-boggling. But I think it's something that certainly we need to, you know, get a grip on with some of these things. Living in the culture that we live in, it's just so prevalent, isn't it?
I think for a lot of people, there's a whole lot of narratives that are out there, particularly the idea that the Christian view on sex, marriage, identity, and sexuality is something that produces harm. And I don't think that that's true. I think it's something that produces harm only insofar as it comes into conflict with the secular story, which is the only way for you to be fully human and to be satisfied in this life is if you can allow your genuine, true self, your authentic self, to come out, to be who you feel that you are, and to be able to have the right kind of sex or be with whoever you think will ultimately satisfy you. And the biblical story, of course, is that the only ultimate sufficiency and satisfaction comes in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Sam has been phenomenally helpful for me just in giving me the confidence to think, even when it comes to some of the hardest questions, so what does this mean for a person who is perhaps same-sex attracted or who feels at war between their own feelings and then their external gender? Is this Christian story good news for them? And what is the promise of the gospel where Jesus says, no matter what you give up in this life for him and his sake, you will not fail to receive 100 times that which you give up in the context of relationships and in the life to come, reap eternal life? And so teasing that out with Sam, I cannot recommend people enough to get along and hear him
Excellent.
Speak.
That's great. So Adelaide, Melbourne, Brisbane, is the RZIM website a good place to go to find
the best
details?
Website actually is to pick up on the Acts29 Australia and New Zealand Facebook page. They've got all the links on there to be able to get to those events and for you to be able to buy tickets. Otherwise, you can just search for it on Eventbrite, the Gospel and Sexuality, or Sam Albury, and then the city name, and you'll be able to figure that out.
Cool. All right, no worries. Well, we'll put a link to that on Facebook this morning as well. You can see that easily enough. Just go to facebook.com/visionradio and we'll put the details for those events coming up next month. Certainly worthwhile. And maybe you've got some questions this morning. Now, obviously, Dan, I would say that you would rank yourself below Sam in terms of authority on this topic, but you could certainly speak to some of these questions as well. So,
yeah, just a month or so ago, I gave a message at City on a Hill Church here in Brisbane on gender fluidity. And so really diving in deep with Sam, being able to Skype back and forth with him, as well as a whole host of different texts from the secular and Christian world. I think these questions in particular are ones that Christians need to think well through so that they can offer a good news message to people as who are wrestling with these questions.
Brilliant. Good stuff. Well, if you've got a question on that this morning for Dan, call through 1-800-316-316. That's 1-800-316-316, or really anything around apologetics, suffering and evil in the world. Dan is keen to answer your question this morning. 1-800-316-316.
Across Australia, this is Rise and Shine.
With Robbo and friends.
On Vision.
Robbo with Dan Patterson this morning. And just been talking about these events coming up with Sam Albury next month. I've just shared the event on Facebook. You can go to facebook.com/visionradio and see the details for the Brisbane event specifically. But there's also one happening in Adelaide and Melbourne. Check the details there. But Sam's, of course, coming to talk about sexuality and Christianity and how they all combine together. And we've just had a comment come through on Facebook from Mike, who was saying that he was celibate for 19 years as a Christian, waiting for his wife to come along, but really saying that the same grace that's required for a heterosexual to remain celibate is also the same for someone that's same-sex attracted. It's that, I guess, and we need to rely on God's grace, don't we, you know, in that whole celibate life as singles, whether it be pre-marriage or, you know, even, I guess, after, you know, maybe someone becomes a widow or divorced or whatever.
Yeah, I mean, there's a whole lot in there. When it comes to the biblical story, we're made for relationship. There are deep longings within every human being to love and be loved. The way that our culture seems to play that out is the only way you're ultimately going to be happy is if you get the fairy tale ending. Mm. You find that significance, that love, that intimacy in the arms of one other person. The biblical story is much richer in the opportunities that it provides there. And certainly it sets up that the covenant of marriage is something for a man and a woman for one lifetime. And it sets it up and said, if that's not the state that you're in, then honoring God in your singleness is as much of a gift as is marriage. Yeah. Paul the Apostle speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, one has this gift, one has that. Now, the gift of singleness isn't this idea of someone who feels superhuman, unneeding of any kind of attention, affection, warmth, intimacy with other human beings, sort of existing as a little monad off on themselves as a lone wolf. That's not the gift of singleness. The gift of singleness is right now you are single, and that is a gift in its own way. Mm. Sam's really helpful in how he says that marriage shows the shape of the gospel, a husband and wife coming together, two becoming one flesh, two distinct differences there becoming one, in the same way that the second wedding, of which the human wedding is just a trailer, the ultimate wedding between Christ and his bride,
that's right.
This shows the shape of the gospel, the ultimate unity between God and his people, whereas singleness shows the sufficiency of the gospel in a unique way. That Christ or God is enough. You can have a fully satisfied and meaningful life, just like Jesus, the Lord whom we follow, or the Apostle Paul himself, without yourself actually being married or having sex. Mm. But I think what the church really needs to grapple with in the midst of this is, okay, if romance isn't the only means through which we have relational fulfillment or intimacy, how then are we modeling families that aren't just based around the biological unit or the nuclear family, but have regularly around our dinner table, in our homes, in our friendship circles, a depth of difference and kind of friendship intimacy that for the most part we've neglected, at least for as far back of a couple of generations.
Yeah.
And so this is sort of a revival of many of my friends who are same-sex attracted, but celibate, honoring Jesus in what it means to uphold a biblical sexual ethic, but who are saying, okay, this doesn't have to be a loneliness prison.
Mm.
I do think there is a unique cross to bear in for someone who is single. Yes, you're still relying upon the grace of God, but there is perhaps hope or a visible means of outworking those desires were someone to come along. But if someone's same-sex attracted, unless God does something supernatural in changing their sexual attractions in this life, which is something that doesn't seem to be promised in Scripture, then it seems to them that a call to follow Jesus is a call to say no to romance as a whole for their entire life. And so even that possibility, for the most part, seems to be a bit off the table. And for many, we need to recognize there is a bigness to that call, but the cost of discipleship in one area or another is the same for every believer. Are you willing to come and follow the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ and bring yourself under his tutelage? And Jesus says at various points, that's going to feel like it's killing you.
Yeah.
He said you have to take up your cross, an instrument of torture. It's not going to feel easy.
Yeah.
But there is a tremendous wealth and promise that he gives in that idea that anyone who gives up mothers, brothers, land, husbands to follow me for my sake in the gospel will receive in this life 100 times whatever they give up.
Yeah.
And so the church, we're meant to be the inheritance of anyone who gives up a huge relational context, whether it be romance or a family situation, perhaps like a Muslim convert who is kicked out of their own self-identifying community.
That's right.
We have to become that family in an ever richer way to be able to support, strengthen, love, affirm, and be with them along that path of following Jesus. And so I think this is a huge wake-up call and challenge to married people, to single people, to the church at large, to be able to do better in relationships and experience the goodness of what God has for us there.
It's a good point, and I think it is a challenge because I think the church typically hasn't done a great job in this space, and I think that we can certainly do better. So, you know, let's pray that, you know, I guess people like Sam speaking into this topic can certainly start to bring some awareness around it.
Yeah, so. I think given some of the marriage rates, divorce rates, people who are being widowed, finding themselves in situations where they don't want to be, it's possibly true to say that for this current generation and growing from Gen Z, Gen Alpha, that the majority of people will spend the majority of their life single. So we need to preparing Christians and the church for a very different world. In the same way the housing market is building now for singles, the church needs to be thinking through how do we do this better.
Yeah, good point. We're taking your calls this morning. Big questions this morning, and certainly this is a huge topic, isn't it, of sexuality. Dan's given us a call this morning. Dan, what was your question or comment for Dan?
Yeah, listen, I was listening to what you're talking about this morning, and I'm just wondering, are we as Christians... are we paying attention to the principle of living our lives spiritually as opposed to of the flesh, which is what we read about with Paul a lot? We're giving this topic that you're talking about all this attention. There's people running around giving speeches on it. But what if someone said that they were attracted to children? Would you then be trying to justify that and saying how we can marry that up with God? Or should we just be saying, no, that is a lust of the flesh that we need to leave behind and follow the spiritual? They were talking about all these same-sex attracted people, and we're almost celebrating it by giving them these speaking engagements around the country, whereas that fellow should be going, no, that's wrong, that's my flesh, I need to put that off and follow the Spirit of Christ that's within me. Do you know what I mean? If we start paying, giving these things, we start walking a fine line of justifying everything, and soon homosexuality or pedophilia, or even if it's other things of the flesh, even if it's, you know, things to do with money, whatever, we start to put those things and give them a little bit of foot, and then we lose the very simplistic definition of spiritual and flesh.
Yeah, I think I definitely hear where you're coming from on that, Dan, and perhaps if I'm hearing you rightly, there's probably two things at play here. One, I don't think Sam would disagree with you at all in terms of his own experience on this point. He's not going around saying that same-sex attraction is a good thing. He's saying that this is one way in which, on this side of Genesis 3 and the fall, living in the shadow of us not being who we were designed to be, that we have broken bodies, broken minds, broken desires, and that what it means to be faithful to the call of Jesus, that's the call to discipleship. And that's exactly what he's advocating on this point when it comes to marriage, gender, sexuality. I think it's incredibly important, though, that where there is deeply felt concerns of people in our culture, so whether things are essential to their identity and their own consideration or things that are considered necessary to be able to live well in the world, that we show compassion in the way in which we do this And often the people who have the most credibility to speak into that space are people who don't come from the same footing as we do, is people who have a shared experience in what that looks like. So that's, I think, where the extra credibility comes in with someone like Sam or various other friends that we have in my ministry that speak about this kind of a topic. But in terms of the idea of the flesh and the spirit, I think you're definitely onto something there. For the most part, we're created to be able to reflect the image and the glory of our God. And that does mean for every Christian everywhere, there's a whole host of things for which we're actually invited to say no, to be able to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And so I do think this is part of what it means for us to learn the sufficiency of the gospel. My grace is sufficient for you, where our ultimate satisfaction comes in our relationship with God.
Thanks so much for your call, Dan. Really appreciate it.
Okay.
Oh, is that Philomena?
It is.
Good to hear from you. You had a question for Dan?
I do, love. Good morning, first of all.
Good morning.
And I've got, I'm so conflicted and tormented at this moment. I'm married to a non-believer, but not only is he a non-believer, I can't speak of my Father, his Son, or the Holy Spirit around him.
Sure.
And he thinks that I'm taking my Christianity a little overboard. And
yeah.
To the point where he sometimes says to me, you know, you can miss church every now and then if we, you know, want to do something on the Sunday. And I hear my Father saying, you have to put me first. And yeah. Then I read in scriptures where it says, wife, if you're married to an unbeliever, you must be submissive to your husband so that he can see Christ in you and come to the Lord.
I think the point of these passages is really trying to drive out where is your priority and what are you conveying to each person? God wants that to be first in our lives, primarily because when we love him, we reflect him. And when we love him well and are loved by him well, we learn how to love others well. I'm guessing from your husband, there could be various things at play. One of them may just be a desire to want to do things with you. And that's a beautiful desire. He wants to be closer in relationship and whatever way we can learn to be able to foster and make significant space for our spouse so that they feel well loved by us, I think is crucially important. And right. In these scenarios brought up a couple of times, both in 1 Peter as well as in 1 Corinthians 7, where the Apostle Peter and Paul, they're both wrestling with this idea of there's no real ideal marriage this side of eternity because we're all fallen and broken. But particularly in a case where one person wants to follow Jesus and the other doesn't, how do you live in that tension? And the reality is it's going to be a really hard space. I know that there are entire ministries or networks of people that are devoted to supporting wives with husbands who don't believe the same or husbands with wives who don't believe the same because there are some real difficult struggles of how to live in a space with someone whose own heart and life is oriented in a different way to yours. So I would encourage if you perhaps look up whether you can get those networks of support, you're going to need people praying with you and walking with you because it's not a short or easy road. But as I was sharing a little bit before, there is a kind of cost of discipleship that comes in here. The Bible encourages us, you know, apart from abuse or adultery or anything that would be disqualifying reasons why it's unsafe or unright for you to be with another person, what would it look like for you to be the best possible witness to the love of God and the gospel in your husband's life by being as Jesus in that home? And certainly, it's not by making your faith or less important. By demoting the importance of faithfulness towards God and gathering with the community of believers, you don't win any points by making compromises on your faith. But right. In what way can you find support and strength in sisterhood and in the broader church to be able to be strong so that in your home you are as a representative of the gospel? And I want to let you know there's going to be a ton of times where you'll fumble and you'll make mistakes and you'll say things that you wish you didn't and you'll look back an hour later and just ask for the grace to be forgiven, but even sometimes going to your husband and being able to ask for that forgiveness and showing what difference Jesus makes in your life and how you deal in that relationship. These are just opportunities for him to ultimately come to Christ, which is our prayer and our hope for you as you walk through this. Thanks so much for opening up on that, Philomena. I know it's a rough space to be in.
It is very hard.
Dan, would you mind just praying for that right now?
I would love to
pray for this particular couple.
Yeah. Heavenly Father, I know how much you love Philomena, and I know how much you love her husband. His mind is hostile to you. His heart is hardened towards you, but that's never stopped you in the past from chasing us down. I want to pray that you would give Philomena a tremendous measure of grace this morning and a reminder of how much you love her and how much we've all been forgiven, that she may be able to extend grace upon grace to her husband who just doesn't understand where she's coming from. Would you use her love and her service and her example in the same way that you gave up everything to serve us? Would you use her in that way to be able to break that hardness and to soften him to see the beauty of the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? We pray that he would come to faith. And Father, by extension, for all of those who are listening in with unbelieving wives and husbands, sons and daughters, mothers and fathers, we pray, let them be as Christ where they are in their own home. And where they fumble, would you let your grace leak through, even in the forgiveness that they receive from you and from their friends, partners, spouses, and family members, that you would be seen and that the goodness of the gospel would anchor in every heart. Would you bring around Philomena people who will love her, encourage her, walk with her, pray with her? And we pray that for the day where those tears are turned into dancing and joy, when his heart is turned towards you. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
No worries.
Bless your heaps.
Well, God bless you, Philomena. Thanks so much for your call.
Okay, see ya.
Bye.
Hello, you still there?
Yes.
Sue, is it?
Yes.
What was your question for Dan?
I am in a situation where my 44-year-old daughter, being a Christian for 10 years, for a lot longer than 10 years, but she's been married for 10, four children, has decided she wants to leave her husband because he's not equally yoked in the spiritual world. I feel that she's gone from the Holy Spirit to the wrong spirit, and all our friends are really concerned about her, but she's cut us off from talking to her and advising her. Just wondering what I need to do now is to just let her go. It's just a very sad situation. One of the children is a special needs child. But she just thinks she's too good for all of us.
Sure.
Well,
I'm really sorry to hear that. That must be a heartbreaking situation to find yourself in. Did you say she's closed herself off from any kind of meaningful counsel from the people in her life?
Yes, she is at the moment, except for one lady who we feel is a false prophet, and she's there to break up marriages, she's there to break up churches, she writes prophecies, and my daughter, like, she's sent me only by text, she won't talk to me, that scriptures from the Bible saying that she's doing God's will and she's in his purpose, and for the moment she needs to be silent from me and everyone else. And she needs help because she has, her husband flies in, flies out 4 weeks at a time. She says it's mutual, he wants to go. They don't live in very good conditions, but he's a good provider. As far as I know, he's done nothing wrong. And all I can see is it just being a nervous breakdown for her if she doesn't.
Yeah, I mean, there's elements of this that are deeply concerning in terms of when someone starts following a particular voice but cuts everyone else's voices off, particularly if they're followers of Jesus and are stepping from a biblical worldview. It's a deeply concerning kind of step. But it is one which isn't uncommon. This is maybe the third story like this I've heard this week of someone hearing from a teacher who they should or shouldn't be with and then jumping off that as though it's a word from God, when it quite clearly seems to contravene what he's revealed about the Bible, even if her husband was to become an unbeliever or be an unbeliever or to be unequally yoked. There are reasons why you wouldn't step into a new relationship but not one, why you would stop one that currently exists. The New Testament says, you know, that we're meant to be witnesses to our spouses, whether they're believing or unbelieving, in the hope that this will end up becoming the sanctifying aspect of it. This will be the way through which God reaches out to them, that we are the witness of the goodness of Jesus in that person's life. And so I'm really sad to hear about this situation. To be honest, I'm not sure that there's a whole lot you're able to do if she's cutting you off, other than to pray that God will draw a wedge between her and this voice which seems to be relatively unhelpful or corrupting or destructive in her life, and that God would surround her with some other wise, godly people who will be able to draw her out of that. There may be a time where you need to say something that's strong, just to get it on record, that you think you love her, you love her family, you want to see them go forward, and you think she's making a huge mistake here and departing from what God's word says. But at the same time, just be wary. Perhaps a lot of the fallout for you is going to actually be trying to shield the kids and perhaps even shield the husband who'll be hurt by this as well. Mm. And so it's a tough space that you're in, and know that you'll be in our prayers for sure.
Thank you very much. Yes, well, I feel now I've just got to leave it to God and to pray that, yeah, there's a divine intervention with someone else that she will listen to. You know, she's just cut herself off from the family down there. Like, I'm not close, I'm 500 kilometres away, but I've just come back from there, and she just said, I'll attack her. I'm not. I'm trying to say, you know, God hates divorce. He hates separation. Satan wants division, and she's going the wrong way.
Yeah.
She feels she's an intercessory prayer person, and she's praying over a school, and I'm really worried.
It is troubling. Unfortunately, as Dan's saying, it's not uncommon either, which is the sad thing. We'll certainly continue to pray that we'll hear a testimony of a turnaround in that situation.
Amen. Yes, we will.
God bless you.
Bye.
Time for a couple more calls possibly this morning. So call through if you want to add to the conversation on 1-800-316-316.
Across Australia, this is Rise and Shine with Robbo and Friends on Vision.
Wrapping up our time this morning with Dan Patterson from Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. We've got time for one more call this morning from Tony. You had a comment to add into the mix.
I just felt marriage and, kind of reproducing with people. I think that with sex itself, should be used in love, you know, kind of. If you love each other, then you get married and then you have sex. That's what God wants us to do. So I think with sex, it should be with love and have no sexual connotation about anybody or anything except the two people. And, you just kind of love each other in the way you love God, really, and says love like God loved the church like he loved a girl, like you love your wife like God loved the church.
I think it's a great line of thinking on here, and one that I would love to see our secular culture challenged with. And by nature, given that Christians still live so much in a world that's influenced by secular thinking and entertainment, one that we need to be awakened to constantly is that love is the thing that begins it all. Father, Son, and Spirit, and a community of love creating us in his image, men and women, and the two becoming one flesh is meant to image not only the idea of God and his people, the final marriage in the book of Revelation, but also the unity of a God who is triune, three in one, indivisible in that way. And so I think you're exactly right. We need to re-infuse love into the concept of sex. For a ton of people in our culture, sex is just something you do. It's a rite of passage. It's just something physical. It's a consensual exchange. It's just for the idea of biological pleasure. But within the Christian story, it is an expression of love, guarding one another, giving to one another, an act of the two becoming one flesh. So I'm with you 100%. I would love to see sex infused with much more sacred meaning again, both in our culture, but definitely in the church.
Thanks very much.
Bless you, mate.
Good on you, Tony. Thanks for your call.
Bye-bye.
You certainly struck a chord with that topic in this last hour, Dan, with sexuality. And certainly it's a huge topic, isn't it, in our culture?
Massive.
And I think that the church really, I think the thing that I've been really challenged with the last 12 months particularly is the fact, what you've alluded to, that marriage on earth is really just a picture of the divine relationship between God and his people. And we need to, I think, have that at the front of our mind in everything that we do, our relationships as a married couple, and even within our culture, that it has to mirror and represent that divine relationship.
It's a huge calling.
So
we need grace, but particularly the encouragement from each other on how to do that well and pick us up when we're stumbling and falling, and it's huge.
Good one. So that event coming up with Sam Aubrey, we've mentioned a couple of times, it's happening in November, Adelaide, Melbourne and Brisbane.
Yeah.
We have linked one of those events on Facebook this morning. You can find your way to the others through that as well. Just go to facebook.com/Vision Radio. Dan, thanks again for your time this morning. It's been an absolute pleasure.
It's great.
And look forward to having you back sometime real soon.
Can't wait. Thanks, Robbo.
Before you go, thanks for listening.
There's lots more great audio on demand, or you can listen to us live at visionradio.org.au.
And remember, Vision is listener supported. Your donation,
large or small,
will help us continue connecting faith to life for hundreds of thousands of people across Australia and around the world.
Learn more or donate today at visionradio.org.au.